Well, it's an utter privilege to be here today. Thank you, Trish and Clive, for your welcome. Thank you, each one of you, for your lovely welcomes as I've come in. Thank you, Brian, for having the courage to say, well, I think she could do a seminar here. Thank you so much. I'm really looking forward to what God is going to do amongst us. There's a real sense for me of this being a very important time. And he's given me a lot to say, I hate to say. He's given me a message of hope from Jeremiah 31, really the whole chapter, but because of time shortages, I haven't pulled apart the whole chapter. And then he's given me Psalm 16, which is a how-to of how to apply the promises of Jeremiah 31. I feel like he's talking about joy, about restoration, about entering into what God has got. And I sense his longing. The promises are here. It's a now word, Jeremiah 31. It's for now. And then we need to look at what blocks us living in the promises of Jeremiah 31. Somebody emailed me the other day and was talking, I've been talking about the ceilings going so far. And she said, we have ceilings. They are not of God. They block us entering into the heavens of God. And God wants to expose the ways in which we block. If you said to me, I block God, from my rational understanding, I do not. I want to have all that God's got. And yet I battle every day at a level with trying to cooperate with him as I see the ways that I, Goldie, have learnt to take control. I've learnt to block him because of the old fallen nature. I'll do it myself. And there's a battle for our lives. Each one of us carries a part of God's nature, a part of God's character that no one else carries. And when the enemy sees the presence of God upon you, the enemy hates you, and the enemy is busy planning and scheming as to how to knock you down and damage you in the very areas of your gifting and of your precious nature. So we're involved in a battle. And when that happens, the old flesh nature, if you're anything like me, kicks in. I won't let that happen again. It's not a conscious choice. I mean, I never would consciously not want to let God be God. And yet I learned to do it. I mean, whether it was from conception, whether it was in the womb, whatever. But I see within me so much of the self-made woman. And God is progressively working to show me how I block him. I can be in the spirit one second. Just awesome. And then the next second, something can touch my uncircumcised flesh. And there I go, take control. Then I'm blocking God. And many times we don't know how we do it. And I felt like, you know, in talking about coming, there was a need to actually teach into some of these things so we can see, oh, didn't know that, but that's how I block. That's how I block. So that then we can yield, we can let go, and we can ask God to come in his fullness. And he so wants to. He so wants to fulfill those wonderful promises of Jeremiah 31. And they were spoken to a people who'd spent time in the wilderness, a people who had gone through the sword and had suffered and struggled. And many of us here have gone through times of difficulty, times of being cut down, sword cut, you know, all of those times of hardship. And then God comes again. And it doesn't matter how hard it has been, how long it had been. Some of the promises were 70 years in the waiting. But that does not invalidate them. God wants to come and bring restoration. So the plan will be, I'll just quickly go through as we open this up. My computer's open?
No, it's on the floor.
Oh, it's on the floor. Okay. I'll quickly go through the promises of Jeremiah 31, and then we'll look at the how-tos of how we block. Bear with me. There's a lot to accomplish in the afternoon. But if I do go too fast, tell me. Will you do that? Because I don't want to just overthrow you with words or anything like that. I want to take you with me. And we want to get to a place where we're ready to embrace in a new way those promises of joy. Okay, it's time for joy. Agree?
Yes.
Yes, goodie. Yes. Absolutely. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be God to the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. God is longing for restoration of heart relationship, fatherhood, parenthood, safety, intimacy, connected, continual communion. God is wanting restoration of every good plan and every good promise that he has made for every single one of us. And he can do it. And coming to joy, and I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin Israel. Doesn't matter how much you've been damaged and knocked around and how much the enemy has trodden all over your life. It's irrelevant. It is opportunity for God to take those assaults of the enemy and turn them around and show his glory and show his power. And he says again, you will take up your tambourines and go out in the dance of the joyful. And what a privilege to be dancing with you today. The word joyful means laughter and play. How much play, how much laughter is in your life? Or is it still a season of struggle? God is wanting to bring us into joy and laughter. The natural person fulfilled and having fun. And many of us have struggled, and for many of us it's been a long, long, long wait. Well, God is faithful, and no good promise that has been given to you will not be fulfilled. He says we're going to make riches common. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. And actually in the Hebrew, it says it will make that fruit boring or to make it common. God's treasures and God's treats that for us now are just, oh, amazing, will become commonplace. The experience of the Spirit, the living in the realm of the Spirit, and expressing and experiencing God's life is to be common. Almost so that we don't make a fuss about it. It's just who we are, living in God, living in the fullness of who God has called us to be. That's his longing. And he is wanting to get out the blocks inside of us that we can live in that realm. So that all these things that have been so amazing are just normal. It's the way we live. The proclamation. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel. The word scattered means to be tossed about, diffused or winnowed. And many times God does scatter us. Who, the loving God, scatters us? Yes, he does. Sometimes he has to scatter us. He has to allow circumstances to come upon us that shake out our old securities, our old self-reliance. He loves us enough to let it happen and let it happen. And of course, not saying he causes it, but when the enemy comes in and tries to bring that damage, God can be allowing a scattering. But the Bible says that he who scattered Israel will gather him back. God will gather back every part of you, every piece of your inheritance, and see the claws or the talons on the eagle. God has got the capacity to claw back everything that has been stolen and bring life and restoration. He will grasp the parts of you that have been wandering. He will grasp your inheritance and bring it back. He who scattered Israel will gather him, and he will watch over his flock like a shepherd. I love that word in Jeremiah 2, that Jeremiah 31, that talks about, just as I have watched over you to rip and to tear and to pluck over and to destroy and to overthrow, so I will watch over you to build and to plant. God will watch over you protecting. He can restore. And he lovingly does it in such a way that when we've been through restoration, we know that it's not us that did it. We know it's him. We've seen part of his nature, part of his character in the restoration that we wouldn't have seen if we had been all complete in ourselves. God shows us his mercy by the way he steps down and comes again and again and again. Doesn't matter how many times we've fallen on our face in the restoration process, God will come again. And they have mercy and they have grace. And so many people say, but God must be sick of me. I've been struggling with this for years. God is just wanting us to open up again and come back and say, God, help me. Falling on a nose a bit later, doesn't matter. God, help me. God, take me on. Take me into everything you've got for me. Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with that potential is our gift back to him. Will we become vulnerable by opening, believing for his restoration and his promises and letting him take us on to glory? And they will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the... And, goodness me, and the oil, the bounty of the Lord. They will rejoice. I think actually I've got that twice, so excuse me. They will come and shout for joy in the heights of Zion. See the joy of the people of God. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, in the grain, in the new wine. Wow, do we want the new wine?
Amen.
They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the oil. And they will rejoice in the young of the flocks and the herds. God wants new life. He wants to bring birth into our midst. We will rejoice. It's what he's promised. And they will be like a watered garden. That word in the Hebrew means satisfied, satiated. We're not barren. We're not parched anymore. God wants to water our garden so that they're soft and pliable and open to new planting, open to bring forth the perfumes, the aromas, the beauty of the garden. No more being parched and pining. No more longing for what we haven't got. God wants us to live in his fullness. And they will sorrow no more. God has got the capacity to come and bandage up our broken hearts and woo us back to life. He is so close to us when he's ministering into our broken hearts, our scratched, barbed, broken, hurt, shamed hearts. He's right there. He will deal with those sorrows, that mourning. He'll take it away. And the maidens will dance and be glad. Not only the women, and the young men and the old men as well. Yes.
Yes.
Oh, better. And they will turn the mourning into gladness, and I will turn the mourning into gladness, and I will comfort them. That word comfort means to sigh deeply. Sometimes I think we almost consider God is so hard-hearted that he's not impacted by what's hurt us and what's happened to our lives. God is so impacted that the Bible says he loses his breath. Something so deeply touches him. Your life and what's happened to you so deeply touches God that he sighs for you. He breathes strongly. He has pity for what has happened and he wants to console you. Doesn't matter how much pain, how much grief, how much rage, how much hurt is there, that's piled up after years of suffering. God will want to come and bring his comfort. And he can. I just, so often for me I've been prayed for, and thank you God there's been a movement of the Spirit, but my heart is still sore. And sometimes I have to let God just be with me and my heart while he is healing. And God will heal and console and soothe and comfort. And then you do it again and again and again. People often say, I've been prayed for. Yes, so what? You can be prayed for again. You can let God just come to you as you are, where you are. Not, I should be over this, I should be past it. I mean, you must be sick, God must be sick of me, or I have to get on with it. No. Don't deprive God of the opportunity of bringing his comfort, of bringing his nurture, of bringing his life. I believe God gets such joy in bringing restoration and healing. But we need to let him do. And then he says, and I'll bring, I will comfort them, and I will bring joy instead of sorrow. Wow, wow, wow. And I will put in their minds and write on their hearts my law, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Intimacy. Not, well, no God, and I'm not knocking reading the Bible for 1 second, but just know the verses up here. God wants us to know him, live it, because he's written it in our hearts. And how does it get from there to here? It's about being where we are with what's hurting in here and letting God in. It's being with what is wrong in here and letting God make it right. So often I think we live with Christianity as if it's a self-improved program of restoration instead of letting God come and bring life and bring change. The Bible says nothing will separate you from the love of God. And however grotty and bad-tempered and whatever's wrong with me, it's not separating me from God so long as I let God in and let God come to me from that place. And as a result of being there, take me on to where he wants me to be and where I want to be. How are we doing? Okay. So nearly there, I think. Heart-to-heart relationship. So it's no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 31 is about knowing God from the inside out and living by his life, by his strength, by him as our source, as our provider. What was the word you were using the other day about, you know, taking provision? Was it provision? Supply. That's right. God wants to be our supply. He wants to be our source. He wants to be our life. And it's a matter of just, okay, he's here. We're doing this together. Am I carrying the responsibility? I've got to get this message across to these people this afternoon. It's all up to me and it's a really serious message. Oh dear, what a burden. Or God and I are in this together. Thank you so much, Clive. And he's helping me. I notice that I'm getting tense. Tight jaw. Anyone else get tight jaw around here? Tight jaw. Oh, who's carrying the problem, Goldie? Yeah. Who's your source? What's your motive? Self-protection. Okay, God, you're here. You're God. You're husband. I'm wife. I move sideways. Help me, God. And I can be in the flesh 1 second with all that weight of responsibility, helping poor God be God because he can't manage without me. And then I can realize, sorry, God, you're God, I'm not. Move sideways, back to his life. So easy, simple. I mean, it's almost a gospel for idiots at one level, isn't it? It's about, it's just so simple. And yet it's how God wants us to be little children dependent on him. And how much our strength and our self-righteousness and what we've done and what we haven't done blocks us from living in joy. So, thank you. So the challenge for today is entering into all God has for us, or taking control, pushing God away. I would never push God away. Oh, yes, I do, unconsciously. Promises, promises, promises. I don't want to hear. I've been disappointed in the past, and I won't be let down again. Who's the keeper of my heart in that mentality? Absolutely. I catch myself again with the motive. What's my motive? Protecting yourself, Goldie, protecting yourself from disappointment. Okay, yield, girl. Who's the keeper of your heart? God, not me. Take my heart. You be the keeper. Sounds so simple. And yet, I realise again and again, another area I'm keeping my heart. Another area to yield and trust you, that you are committed to me. You care. He cares about our hearts, the little things, the tender things. He wants to take care if we will let him. Sounds so simple. And yet I realise nearly every day another area to trust him, that he's committed to keeping my heart. So now's the how-to of entering into joy. And I felt like he gave me Psalm 16. So we'll go through most of the verses of it. But, and this is where the heavy part starts. So can I have a moan before we start? One, two, three. And you're allowed to moan in the middle of it too, or keep moaning rather than just keep suppressing and sitting there and being, this is hard, Goldie. I didn't think it was going to be that hard on a Saturday afternoon. Okay. Beauty of Psalm 16. Keep me and protect me, O God. What did I say? Sorry, Psalm 16. For in you I have refuge, and in you I put my trust. The word keep and protect means hedge me about as with thorns. Guard me, protect me, attend to me. If I live with that awareness, I am safe because there is somebody bigger and wiser and more powerful than me. And my protection, my safety is in his hands. And he will guard me. Do you know, sometimes, I'm grateful a lot of the time that he will guard me, but sometimes I'm not. Sometimes he guards me in areas that I don't want to be guarded in. You know, I think I'm ready for change. I've been waiting for change for about the last 30 years. And I'm ready to grow, and I'm 64, nearly 65, and I'm about to enter my maturity, I think. And God hasn't moved me. He's guarding me and protecting me from myself, and my over-enthusiasm and everything else. And I don't actually always like it. But God will protect me from what outside forces. And God will also protect me from myself. God is bigger than me. And it's wonderful. And it's also challenging sometimes that I have to yield to his sovereignty. So it's yielding to God's authority and remaining under his covering, defended by God from outside dangers and protected by God from myself? Or is it holding on so tight and trying to keep me safe instead of letting God be God of my life? And I would just ask you this afternoon as we're sitting here that you be asking God to just show you your heart. I think one of the most dangerous things I ever did was probably about 1972, after I'd just become a Christian. And I heard Joy Dawson talking about having a revelation of your heart. And I did a dangerous thing. I asked God to give me a revelation of my heart. And I thought I'd fall on my face and see this black heart, and I would repent, and I'd have a wonderful, amazing experience. Well, nothing happened, as I could see, for a number of, probably about 4 years. And then God took me overseas with YWAM for a couple of years. And things did not work out. You know, the ministry I went to join closed while I was away, all kinds of things. And I was stretched to the eyeballs. It was out of my comfort zone, and it wasn't always easy. And I saw myself. I saw the fear inside of me when I didn't have salary and income and all of those things. I'd go an extra section on a bus by mistake. Oh, I'd blown it. I was worried. I'd wasted this bit of money, God's money, you know, maybe about 10p or something like that. And I started to see levels of fear. I started to see levels of areas where I got into comparison and competition with other people, because they all seemed to be coping and I wasn't. And I didn't have any ministry and I didn't have anything that I could do. And I realized this is what I'd prayed for. I'd prayed for the revelation of my heart, but it didn't come through this lovely spiritual experience. It came out of the nitty gritty, day by day, are actions, motives, attitudes, And I felt so shocked that I think I shut down inside. It was, ugh. You know, I just, how could I be like this? I was supposed to be a Christian, and I felt dreadful. And I felt, you know, just my communion with God, I lost it, and the kind of thing. And I remember I was traveling from the back of south of London, I think, on a bus, and there was a beautiful sunset. And somehow the sunset just kind of like enabled me to come out of my blurk about myself. And it was like I felt like God could get through all the unbelief. And it was like, guess, Goldie, I know your life's in a mess, but let you and I get it sorted out together. And I was talking to a pastor a wee while ago, and he said to me, Goldie, I keep praying for revival. I keep asking God to show me my sin, and I don't see it. And I thought, I see my sin every day, you know, every day in all of different areas. And I thought, and it was almost like, how sad. Because our sin is evident every day, all day. I don't mean that in a condemning way. I mean it in a life-giving way. If we will take notice of what's going on in our attitudes, what is our motive? I ask myself regularly when I'm feeling this, I'm getting through, tough girl, you know, good Christian, getting through. I ask myself, first of all, who is your source? I ask myself, what is my motive? Who is my strength? And when the most yucky, revolting attitudes appear, it is usually because I'm taking control. I'm blocking God out. And I can miss those areas that God wants to work in and bring change if I just push it away and try harder. What happens in the day to day are gifts for us to show us the barriers to joy. God is wanting to bring us into those promises of Jeremiah 31, but we need to attend to what's going on now, not push it away and try and get victory over it by ourselves. God wants to meet us at that place of the yuck and transform it into something beautiful that comes out of humility as we try to get over it ourselves and then, no, I can't. God help me. You show me what's going on here. You give me grace in the second as I'm standing there trying not to say something and I'm fed up to the eyeballs. Letting God in, letting God in. That's how we change from the flesh to the spirit. But we need to yield. And we need to stay in the second in God. Not overlook the natural, being so spiritually minded that we're no earthly use at a level. You with me? Anybody offended by what I've said so far?
No.
Nobody getting up and walking out? Okay. Psalm 16 verse 1 goes on, for in you I have refuge and in you I trust. The word refuge means to flee to God for protection. In you I have hope. How often we won't hope. We've been disappointed. And so I'm not going to hope again because I have to keep my own heart myself. God wants us to hope because he is faithful. And he wants us to give him our heart and let him keep our heart through the delays and through the difficulties and through the struggles until we come on in him, into what he has promised. I know, you know, for some of you, I'm sure, struggling in hard places. All we need to do, it's not, how am I going to get through this? It's yielding to God in this second. God, you get me through. I don't know how to fix this, but you're God. I'm not. Help me. Every time we do that, the flesh is reduced a little. The spirit grows stronger. And it's, you know, we can look back. When we look back often, we can see just what God has done. Every time we pull ourselves out of the mire, of the mud, of the unbelief, or the discouragement, or the hopelessness, and say, God, I want to help. I want to hope. Help me. I'm frightened. I'm scared of being disappointed again. You help me. This seems too big for me. You help me. We're turning from the flesh to the spirit, and we're growing strong. Little by little we enter the kingdom, and little by little we come into those promises of Jeremiah 31, or I believe it's going to be not little by little, big by big. Okay. So do you act like an ostrich? Any ostriches here? Sometimes I can be like an ostrich. Or do you notice beliefs? Do you examine your expectations? What am I expecting here? I'm expecting it's just going to be tough and hard, and I've just got to get through. Who am I getting through by? Me, that's right. Thank you, Anderson. Yep. Jan, that's right. Yep, getting through by me. Do you observe your responses? Somebody comes into the room and you disappear on the inside. Oh, what's going on in here? Key piece of information. Is it this person reminds you of your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle? Is it, did you feel absolutely unworthy by with them or whatever? We can blame other people. It wasn't for them, I'd be okay. I had a week but like that last week, and stop it, Goldie. It's not, this person is not responsible for the state of your heart. You are. Now, are you going to let God work in it? Or are you going to go on and whoa, 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 whoa? I had to keep getting up from the, get up and go again. And we need to attend to our attitude. Do you pay attention when you're struggling? Proverbs 14:8 says, it's the wisdom of man or woman to understand our ways. It's the folly of fools to be deceived. And the heart can seem, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. It actually means like it's like a little hill. The heart is deceitful. It's got layers and layers and layers and layers. We've stuffed down problems and problems and problems and problems. God's wanting to deal with the layers. So our heart is open and vulnerable. We can connect with God. We can connect with ourselves. It's the wisdom of human beings to understand their ways. We often say to people, get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes onto God. And sometimes that's entirely appropriate. Well, man, hopeless will never make it never be any good. Then get your eyes onto God who's begun the good work in you, and he'll bring it to completion. But sometimes we need to get our eyes, we need to ask God by the Spirit, what's going on in our heart? Because that is key to the mess in there that God needs to restore, to get all of the unbelief, all of the self-hatred, all of the doubt, all of the fear out the way, so his Spirit can come like a mighty river and flow through us. You with me? So it is not wrong to invite God into whatever's going on and ask him, give me revelation. Sometimes for me, I don't hear straight away. I mean, some highly spiritual people obviously do, but I don't. I will. Oh, okay, God, I don't know what's going on there. Will you show me? And then what he often does is send one of his little angels along. And the little angel might be just the kind of person that presses every one of your buttons. Or it might be the train. We've got a, in Hastings, our train, it does in Hamilton too, doesn't it? Drives right through the middle of the town. And I want to get somewhere. And the train has just arrived at that moment. And again, okay, what's your attitude, Gordy? Oh, nothing can separate me from the love of God except being late. And I'm in a bad mood because I'm late, you know. We've got fear around time. Another area God's been just working in it. You with me? So I can lose my peace because the blooming train's there. As if God wasn't big enough to help me through that. But they're tiny little wee things, but they lead me to get stressed, to block the channel, to not flow. Are you with me? So please just watch. If you're highly so spiritually minded, you're no earthly use, just notice some of those things and let God in. I've been letting God into my timing thing for years, but that's another story, and we might have a bit more of that if we've got time. Okay, so do you notice how you take control? I remember I went forward for some prayer. I went to a woman's conference one time, this is a few years ago, and went forward for prayer. And this woman, it wasn't Trish, but prayed for me, and she said something about being a control junkie. I didn't think I was a control junkie, because I'm sometimes so flexible my brains would fall out. But in lots of areas, I mean, I've seen after that, I've been an utter control junkie around the thing of disappointment, protecting myself from disappointment. I've been a control junkie about never wanting to be back in certain circumstances where I got hurt. Well, I got overwhelmed. And one of them is about having too much to do. And I've developed strategies for years to push things away. So I've got time to breathe, and God is working. And I just caught myself doing something this morning. Is God here or not? Yep, okay, let him in. Take a breath. Let God in instead of me managing it, because of course we're going to run out of time, you know. You with me? Silly little things, but they block the channel, because my spirit, my soul gets all stewed up in a... And I cease to hear, I cease to rest. And then when we're resting, you know, you can hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, God, you do this, do that. We can be led of the Spirit. Jesus did only that. We just saw the Father doing. Since, you know, John 5:19, don't do that. Don't go that way. Go this way. We're being led of the Spirit. We're being kept in peace. God is able to be God for us, and we're able to enter into joy. Or, this is too bad, too difficult, too hard. Big stew. And then if the soul has got all wound up, the soul needs time to settle. And it's not just a quick prayer often. If we have got ourselves stewed up, we need to give ourselves time to rest. If, you know, if you're living your life up here, it can take at least 10 minutes just for the body to start to settle and take some breaths. And again, our spirit can start to open, and we can be back drawing into God. But if we've lived a lifetime like that, we're going to need to take this old soul under control. How are we doing?
Good.
Anybody identifying?
Yes.
Or am I the only funny, weird person? Thank you. Okay. One of the things that I have done, I mean, most of these I've done a million times, so that's only touching the tip of the iceberg. But one of the ways that I know for me I've hardened my heart and I've blocked God out has been not noticing, as I was saying, not noticing the response. Do you take notice when you've taken control, or do you ignore your heart when it sinks to your boots? I just feel like, the world's fallen out. What's going on? What am I believing? I'm believing this person doesn't like me, and it's absolutely awful. I can't live without their love, and I have to have their approval. Can you hear? One thing leads to the other. And we're classically caught in idolatry. Aha, got an attitude there. Need for God to build strength in. God wants to grow us and mature us. But God isn't just going to do it by one prayer. We need to learn to do the standing. And we need to see how we're hooked. Are you with me? So it's often harden up. And we so want to follow God. And so we say things like, come on, harden up. When you harden up like that, whose strength are you using? You're a switched on group, absolutely. Harden on, fake it through, just make a plastic smile. God's saying, let me in. I want to be the keeper of your heart, and I want to teach you how to be a healthy human being so that your heart can be alive and pulsating, in tune with mine, so you can feel my heart, says God. You can know me, as we quoted earlier, from the inside out. You don't have to tough it through. So, going back to that verse, we're still with verse 1 of Psalm 16. So, do we trust God, or do we cling on to others for love and affection and acceptance and approval and security and safety instead of letting God be God and be our absolute security? Many of us, our moods go up and down. Our security rests in what someone else thinks. Whether or not, you know, somebody asks us to do something and we might rush in and do it just because we're frightened of their disapproval. Or we might stop and wait and listen to God. What's God saying? That doesn't feel like life to me. I don't think God is wanting me to do that. Are we going to have the courage to trust God and to say no? Like Jesus, he only did that which he saw the Father doing. Or do we give ourselves away for fear of someone's disapproval? Because we want people to like us. Of course we do. We're made for relationship. We're made for connection. But will we let God be God? Or will we keep giving ourselves away and then not coming into the fullness of the joy of relationship with God that he intends and that he's promised us in Jeremiah 31? So, believe in God's rule or blocking God's power. If it wasn't for them, if it wasn't for that, I'd be okay. How many times we blame circumstances? Anyone or anything I blame for my problems. I'm forgetting God is my God and He can make a way through. And mean things happen and people do bad things. But are my eyes focused on what they're doing? Or am I willing to let God in? What is God saying in the circumstances? Seeking His wisdom, finding His way through. While I look at someone else and blame them and get a rotten attitude and build a big barrier to God in my own self, I'm letting that other person be God. God is God. And as long as, I'm not saying we just passively accept everything that happens, but we need to invite God in, hear what He's saying. And He is so clever. He's got so many strategies. He can find a way around somebody else's utter grottiness. As we listen to His voice, aha, that's what He's asking me to do. So, trusting God or trusting others. Often we're blocked from joy and entering into what God promises us because we are forgetting His sovereignty, as I said before, we're forgetting to rely on His care. So we act as if my well-being depends on others, and then we get caught in the dance of control. We step in and we try to steal God's role. If you should do this, and you should do this, and you should do that, because that would make me feel better. Or don't do this and don't do that, because when you do that, that reminds me of what you did before, and I know it's all just going to be hard again, and I couldn't cope. You with me? We're living in the... I'm coming, going ahead of myself, but we're living in the past, or we're living in the future. We're not living in God's presence in the second. And the only second that I have access to God is this second. You are so right. And we can waste intimacy. We can block God out by being so focused on what's going to happen tomorrow. How am I going to do that? I don't know. But I need to let God in now. And then God can give me wisdom when He chooses as to what's going to happen tomorrow. But how many times we're so busy focused on getting tomorrow sorted out, we're not doing it in relationship with Him. I'm not talking about not planning. I'm talking about living with Him and having His wisdom for what is ahead. And another area for me that I realize blocks entering into joy is unforgiveness. I mean, nobody in their right mind as a Christian wouldn't forgive. And I remember being up with Alison and Brian in 2000. To just remember the Y2K thing? I was staying with you people at Christmas time, and I knew it was the first day of New Year. I needed to get home to be in my own church. So I got in the little car and went, speeding back to Hawke's Bay. And when I got to church the next day, I felt God saying to me, I want you to pray into unforgiveness. Okay. Didn't think I ever had a problem with unforgiveness. That was 2000. I am still praying nearly every day into unforgiveness. What? Never not forgiven anybody. But I realize that every way that I keep control, still expecting bad to happen, I have not completed forgiveness. Wow. Are you with me? And so I talk about completed forgiveness. I'm still completing forgiveness. I've no idea sometimes who the people I haven't forgiven. And it might not even be people. It can be circumstances. No, I'm still expecting bad to happen. God, I forgive. And I can feel the hold in the Spirit going as I yield. Forgive me. God, deal with the bitterness of my heart. That's another topic. And if we don't keep moving, Goldie, we'll not get through. Okay, believe in God. What God says about me, or told who I am, told who I ought to be, told what's wrong with me. How many of us are not entering into joy because we are believing the abuse, we are believing the downputting, we are believing the blaming and the shaming that we have received. We've got other gods before God. When we let those things remain there, I'm not saying you've been prayed for, you're all fine. But there's often that process of forgiveness, and sometimes it's forgiving me, where I have felt I've let other people down. Some of it is just totally stupid. But my heart is needing to grieve about things that happened to people, and I couldn't help them in the way that I wanted to complete that process of forgiveness, and then become the woman he's called me to be. I've hidden, you know, I've always wanted to be the colour of the wallpaper. It's just, you know, I never wanted to be up front. I was the child who sat in class, and if I ever got any attention, you know, I'd go scarlet. I was so afraid of attention. And I've spent my life doing that in some ways. And, you know, I'd be called into, I knew I was called to speak. I'd be standing up in the front, shaking, speaking, all because I had believed some of the things said about me. And I'm beginning to believe more that is who God has called me to be, and irrelevant whether people like it or not, it's not always easy, but help me to believe you, God. And if I deliver what you're saying to me, if the faces are looking at me and I can see their scorn from the back, well, God, you deal with it. I'm trying to obey you and I'm trying to believe you, God. Help my unbelief. But we need to believe him instead of let our joy be blocked by having false gods before me. Okay. Yeah. Living in freedom as God takes the lead, or taking on other people's burdens. How many of you see a need and have to rush in? How many of you hear someone struggling and you think you've got to solve it? How many of us, he did something nice for me, I have to do something back. Do you catch the have to? Obligation. Yes. It's a dead work, doing all others ask of me, and assuming responsibility is not meant for me. If the devil can keep us busy doing good works, doing things because someone's going to get upset if I don't listen, if I don't do what they want me to do, then I'm not going to be free and have the resources available to do what God is calling me to do. And when I get to heaven, I will not be judged on what I do, but what I'm called to do. Will you and I walk in the fear of God and let go of our dead works and our false burdens? Will we listen to God's voice? And will we, but I'm not doing anything for anyone. But I'm doing what he's asked me to do. And often when we've been involved in a whole lot of doing, and we might be tired and exhausted and bad-tempered with all these people, we've been trying to help and they're not being helped. And we step back and God starts to work in our attitude. He starts to bring change. And then he, just like Jeremiah 31 says, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel looked for rest, are we willing to let God bring us into rest? And then go forth under his anointing to do what he wants us to do. Will we let God be God of our good works? We don't have to do them because we're going to upset someone. Will we listen? Will we be a people who are living in him by his spirit? Or will we be a people that are carrying false burdens, or living under someone else's rule? I have to do it. I was told to do it. Not knocking obedience, you know, and godly authority. But how many of us are doing things because we're bound by control? Somebody else's spirit taken over. And God is wanting us to be living under his authority. It's not right to surrender to wrong authority. And if anyone is God eroding our God-given boundaries, then in the fear of God, we need to be able to stand and say no. You may think I need to do that, but no, that does not feel like what God is saying to me. Thank you, but no, thank you. God wants us to live in freedom. Many of us cannot enter into those promises of Jeremiah 31 because there's false guilt, there's obligation, there's witchcraft around our lives with demands and expectations and old burdens. God wants to get them finished, cleaned up. And he wants us to stand in the fear of him, the fulfillment. He talks about, you know, I will satisfy the life of the priest with abundance. And the word satisfied, I'll make you drunk with my goodness. That comes out of living in the life of God, not living for fear of what someone else said, bound by dead works. How are we doing? Good. Okay, feeling needing a break soon? Yep. Okay, should we go till 3 and then, is that okay, and then have a break? Good, okay. So choosing God's way instead of my own, turning to God instead of away. And I'd never have thought I'd turn away, but I turn away when I pick up the problem. I think I've got to get it sorted out. And I go up to here to work it all out. You with me? God wants us to go to him. And then with his wisdom, we mull it over together. And intimacy, relationship, rest, being together. Now, I have to work it out. How many of us live our Christian lives in our heads? And where does it say, out of the where shall flow rivers of living water? Belly, innermost being. God wants us to live from here. And then he will give wisdom to our minds, strength and comfort to our hearts, strength to our will to choose him. But it comes from him, from our belly, out of our belly shall flow rivers of water. He's our source. That's it, Clive. Hallelujah. I just think repentance is such a key. Repentance for the ways I've taken over. It's not a, you know, often I think if we've lived under legalism, it's some of those dreadful things where I've got to admit my fault and God's going to rub my nose in the dirt. No, it's just simply changing direction. Freedom! Yeah. Taking responsibility. It's my actions. I've got myself into this mess. And it's, and God, you want to help me. But it's me. I'm willing to let go. Jeremiah 31, 2. The people who survived the sword, the cutting and the chopping, found grace in the wilderness, in that place of lack and where it's hard and tight, when Israel sought for rest. Are you and I willing to come to rest, or will we carry on doing what we've always done? The word in the Hebrew for rest means actually, it's like to toss about. Rega in the Hebrew. And sometimes God's actually got to toss us about to get our attention to live now. Okay. So it's taking ownership. It's saying enough is enough. I'm no longer living in someone else's control. And the wonderful thing is claiming freedom, liberty, release. Jeremiah 31:11. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of those stronger than him. If you have been all tied up with other people, then fabulous to acknowledge it. The wonderful repentance, God, I want to fear you. And the Bible promises there that we can be set free. The word redeem means severed. Ransomed, released or preserved. Some of us have given up our very core to other people, and God wants to come by his Spirit and cut and sever. And we might feel, I don't know who I am, I'm so tied up with my mother, I've so had to be her little girl forever that I might be a married woman, but I still don't, you know, I'm still doing what she's always done and da-da-da. Not a problem. Let God in. Sever. The Lord has ransomed me from and redeemed me, severing, I'm cut free. Now, I may have to walk that out over time and take my life back and learn to stand and fall on my nose and get up again and get strength and learn how to speak the truth in love and learn how to deal with my emotions, etc. And it may be a lifetime journey. But the severing of that spiritual hold where we've given away ourselves, God will redeem us. We're severed, ransomed, released or preserved. You are severed from every area where you've given your life away. There are people bound in the body of Christ by pornography, uncleanness, all of this stuff. Not saying there hasn't got to be a discipling, a disciplining of our souls, but every area I've given myself away to any form of uncleanness, I need to take myself back and I need to stand in who God says I am, and thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ that separates me. And I don't do it by myself. I love that. You've ransomed and redeemed. The word ransom, the word redeem means next of kin. We don't go through redeem. We don't go through the transformation, the freeing of our lives without somebody who is our next of kin, committed to us, loving us, supporting us, as we come from that place of enmeshment to freedom. And he knows where the bondages have come from. He knows the areas we've repeatedly given away our lives and lived in death. And he will come by his Spirit and touch them, and touch them. So lightly, so easy. I want you to start to obey me in that area, Goldie. Okay. One step at a time. Fall on our nose, but I've failed again. Get up again. Sorry, God. God wants us to keep coming back to him. I believe, you know, just how what a grief for your parents if you saw your children in need of help, and but they wouldn't come to you because they felt so much, so ashamed or so afraid. God wants us to come to him and let him be next of kin. And anything too strong for us, he wants to set us free from. Anything we've been captured and controlled and confined by, we are liberated and set free. Yes, we've got to walk it out. But it's done. And sometimes when the enemy's saying, see, you're bound for the rest of your life, what utter rubbish. That's where we need to hit him in the, you know, no, I'm ransomed and redeemed. God has liberated me from, liberated him from him who was too strong. You with me? We need to do this standing, but we stand in the strength of who God is. We stand in the finished work of Calvary, and the blood of Jesus Christ separates me from every unclean thing. Many of us are bound from entering into the joy of the Lord by false guilt, false responsibility. It's all tied up with religion. God wants to bring liberty and life.